A story that began with the storyteller following the ragman through the city as he exchanged people's old rags for new, and ended with him climbing to the top of a garbage heap and laying down and dying. But it's important for you to know that that wasn't the end of the story, either as a metaphor or the way that Walter Wangerin wrote it. And so I'll begin by sharing the rest of you of the story this morning. How I cried to witness that death. I slumped in a junk car and wailed and mourned as one who had no hope, because I had come to love the ragman. Every other face had faded in the wonder of this man, and I cherished him. But he died, and I sobbed myself to sleep. I did not know, how could I have known, that I slept through Friday night and Saturday, and it's night too. But then on Sunday morning, I was awakened with violence. Light, pure, hard, demanding light slammed against my sour face, and I blinked, and I looked, and I saw the first and last wonder of all. There was the ragman, folding the blanket most carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive, and besides that, healthy. There was no sign of sorrow nor of age, and all the rags he had gathered shined for cleanliness. Well, then I lowered my head, and trembling for all that I had seen, I walked myself up to the ragman. I told him my name with shame, for I was a sorry figure next to him. Then I took off all my clothes in that place, and I said to him, with a dear yearning in my voice, "Dress me." And he dressed me. My Lord, he put new rags on me, and I am now a wonder beside him. The ragman, the ragman, the Christ. That is the story of maybe all of our encounters with Jesus, with the risen Lord, in different ways, in different shapes, in different times and places. But there is a point where all of us have either come face to face with the risen Lord or are seeking that encounter. The story did not end with a dead ragman on top of a garbage heap, and neither did it end with a witness filled with grief and pain. There was joy at the end of the story. I often wondered if Family Feud were to ask 100 people what is the emotion most associated with Easter, I believe the number one answer would probably be joy. And there is no doubt that this is a day of joy. From the first morning and the discovery of the empty tomb until now, if we don't say it with our voices, our hearts say it on this day, that Christ is risen. It's supposed to be an exclamation of joy, so we're going to try it again. Christ is risen. The kind of joy that can come only when it is preceded by the depths of sorrow and despair. The highest of high needs to begin at the lowest of lows. But this morning, I want us to step back for a few moments, to step back from what we think we know about Easter. And whenever we try to step back from what we think we know, we're not always quite sure where it's going to lead us. First, I might ruffle some feathers with this, but I don't believe Easter is primarily about joy. And what I mean about that is not that it's not a joyful occasion. Christ was not raised from the dead to make us happy. Although it seems like sometimes in modern Christianity, we kind of forget that. We can hear preachers on TV, we can read books, sometimes even from small pulpits like this one. Probably I've even fall prey to it once in a while. We say things like, come to Jesus and prosper. Come to Jesus and have all your troubles washed away. Come to Jesus and be blessed. I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead so that he could be our heavenly therapist who helps us feel good about ourselves or who makes us live a happy life. If I were to make a distinction, I'd say joy is a reaction to the resurrection, not the reason for it or its intended purpose. If we make our joy the end of Easter, which sometimes it's easy for us to do, then we might fall into the trap of making the gospel, of making Jesus, of making the Christian life primarily about happiness. One criticism that I hear of too many modern worship experiences is that it seems like the purpose of these worship experiences is to provide an uplifting time so we can feel better about our crappy lives. That's why sometimes we come to worship. There is a place for joy. There is a place for happiness. And it is definitely a part of Easter. How could you not experience joy? How could the disciples not experience joy at finding the empty tomb and, as the stories go on, at meeting the risen Lord? But I believe Easter is about so much more than that. I also want to challenge the emphasis this morning that Easter is primarily about our long-term survival. In other words, that it's primarily says because Jesus is raised from the dead that we will be raised too, that we know we can live forever in God's kingdom. And again, that's not a part of Easter. Forgive the double negative, any English teachers in the place. It's not a part of Easter, but I don't believe it's the essence of Easter. It is true, we do know because Jesus was raised from the dead that we will one day too be raised. Paul made that abundantly clear in his writings. But I think we do a disservice to the resurrection if we make it primarily about our resurrection, about our eternity with God. There is so much more to Easter, I believe, than the joy we might experience at the empty tomb, which is very real, or the assurance we may possess that we will spend eternity with our risen Lord, which is also very real. There's more to it than that. The hope of Israel, which was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, was not primarily about personal salvation or a happy life, but rather it was about God saving his people as a whole, and even more so, saving the world. Isaiah in chapter 65 writes, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice in what I create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a light and its people a joy." I believe when the disciples who met Jesus on the road to Emmaus and had their eyes open in the breaking of the bread ran back to the other disciples today, not to say, "Hey, guess what? We're now going to go to heaven." But rather they ran back to say, "You know what? The kingdom of God has come. And we know it has. We know when Jesus said that it's true because we've just met him on the road to our home." And I believe that brings us to the broader and more significant message of Easter. My mom told me never to answer a question that wasn't asked, although I still do it all the time. But this morning I figured I'd try to live up to my mom's expectations. And so would someone ask me what Easter is all about? I'm so glad you asked. I believe Easter is about hope. Specifically, hope that God has finished what God has started, or will finish what God has started. The empty tomb is proof that the kingdom of God really did come near in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said more than once, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And brothers and sisters, the empty tomb proves that was true. With the resurrection, God began the work of a new creation. So often when we hear the term new creation, we think of what happens within us as Christians. We are new creations in Christ. We die to the old self so we can live a new life in Jesus. But Easter was much more cosmic than that. Easter isn't just about our old selves passing away. It's about the old order passing away. It is proof in the living person of Jesus Christ that the world was turned upside down and that something new has begun to happen. Someone once made the parallel between the creation of Genesis and the beginning of the new creation on that first Easter morning. That out of darkness and void, God created life. Easter happened so that we might know that Jesus broke the chains of sin and death, not only for you and me, but for the whole world. It ushered in the new creation that God intended. It opened the possibility that what we see, what we experience, what we endure is not all that there is. If you will, Easter is a down payment on God's promise to make right all that is wrong in this world. And our hope is not only in eternal life, but our hope is in God's new creation. Pope Benedict XVI put it this way: the dark door of the future has been thrown open. The one who hopes lives differently. And it is into this hope that we are called to live. Peter Stanke, in his book, A Door Set Open, Grounding Change and Mission and Hope, writes, Easter is about God's new creation and the calling of believers to be agents of the kingdom. Christians are called to embody the hope that the God of promise offers, and the gift of resurrection provides us with boldness. Now, sometimes as a preacher, I have to move from preaching to meddling. You know what the difference is, right? Meddling is when it kind of gets personal, you know, those kind of things. Well, I'm going to quote Christian physicist John Polkinghorne, so you can blame him, not me. But he said, hope is not a mood, but a commitment to action. To put it another way, I'll go back to Peter Stanke. No one can make a defense of the hope that is in them apart from putting their hope into action. Sometimes when we decide to reach out in service, we may do it because we feel sorry for the other person. We may not like to see people hungry or poor or improperly clothed. But I think sometimes we reach out in mission because, frankly, we know the story of the sheep and the goats, and we're afraid of being goats. We're afraid of not ministering to Jesus. But I think that quite possibly one of the greatest failures of the church today is that we base mission not on the belief that God is creating and will create something new, but rather simply on the needs of others. It seems to me that we base our mission on the hope that somehow if we reach out, more people will come to Jesus, more people will see the ministry of the church, and more people will come so the pews will be fuller and the bank account will be larger and we can have less finance meetings throughout the year. But if we do mission out of hope, if we do mission because of Easter, then it's not about doing something hoping our church will get better or hoping that somehow we won't be counted among the goats. Jesus Christ didn't only rise that we might have joy. He rose that we might live in a certain hope that what God started, God will finish. And that's what we have to take to the world, that hope that the pain and suffering of others, that the poverty and disease of this world, that the hatred and division, that the war and the genocide, that the tyranny and the killings and all that is so wrong with this world is not the end of the story. Because of the empty tomb, we can go forward and say there is hope that God is and will do something great. Howard Thurman wrote a poem called The Work of Christmas. I'm not going to take time to read it this morning, but I kind of rewrote it a little bit. When the service is ended, when the Easter ham is eaten, and when the dishes are back in the cupboard, when the Easter baskets are stowed in the attic, and when the candy is but a pile of wrappers, the work of Easter begins. To spread the good news, to share the hope, to envision a new world, to transform the old world, to make sure that in whatever ways and whatever places, we make sure that the dream never dies. The dream of hope, the dream of promises fulfilled, the dream that a new heaven and a new earth isn't just a wishful dream, but that it begins right here and right now with an empty tomb and a risen Lord. Let it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.